It is always with mixed emotions that any meeting that I'm involved in and it comes to an end. And so I stand before you with those kinds of mixed emotions. I kind of hate to see it come to an end, and at the same time, there's a bit of relief that it's about over. And so it's just kind of mixed. It's all over the place. But I'm truly, truly honored that I was asked, of all the people that you could have asked to come and conduct this meeting, I am truly, truly honored that you asked me. And it's my sincere prayer that we haven't wasted our time here. We've tried to preach the word, and we noticed that we were preaching to the choir kind of thing. But when he said he was putting it on the website, I thought, I'm just going to continue in this direction, the direction of gospel meetings kind of idea, and we'll see where those messages go in time, as others maybe perhaps will hit the webpage and listen to the lessons. Well, tonight is no exception. We're going to continue in that vein, realizing that we're, again, preaching to the choir. But I like being a member of the choir and being preached to, because it is a source of great encouragement to me when I know that I've done what I'm hearing from the Word of God. And it just warms my heart personally, and we hope that perhaps the same will happen tonight. I will say also that I guess I'm just an old-fashioned kind of guy, but man, I love being able to visit a place and feel right at home. I have visited places and felt out of place, and it just says a lot about the Mooresville Church of Christ, in that I feel no discomfort, out of place kind of feeling, and feel right at home, and do look forward to the opportunity when I can come and be with you again. And I don't have to be invited, I mean, to speak. If we're on vacation, if I can get away from Highland Acres, maybe we'll stop in and visit, that kind of thing, because you have warmed my heart this week, and I do appreciate it very, very much. All right. I'd like to direct your attention this evening to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I'd like to begin at verse number 23. Matthew 21, beginning at verse number 23. Bible says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I am likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reason with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Throughout our Lord's ministry, he was met with contention. His first appearance at the age of 12 is described as in a dispute with the doctors of the law in the temple. Here, just prior to his death, he is pictured as in another controversy. And throughout his ministry, controversy after controversy. And it seems as though the later it got towards his death, the more frequent and the more hostile his enemies met him. On this particular occasion, he's meeting with the chief priests and the elders of the people. The chief priests, we need to understand, were those who presided over the ecclesiastical court and gave decisions in religious matters. The elders of the people governed or presided over the civil courts and decided in temporal matters. These people, of all people, should have welcomed and embraced the Messiah and his coming kingdom. And because of personal gain or disgain, other reasons perhaps, they opposed our Lord. Their question to Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? They knew the answers to those questions, and Jesus knew that they knew the answers to those questions, which is why he answered them the way he did. They were just unwilling to embrace what they knew to be true. So Jesus puts to them a question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And with this unpleasant question before them, they decide to hold what we shall call a private conference among themselves. They begin reasoning. If we shall say from heaven, then his response to us is, then why don't you believe it? But if we shall say of men, well, we fear John. They hold John to be a prophet. And so they decided the easy way out. We'll just say, we cannot tell. We cannot tell. And Jesus responds to them, well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But this question, from heaven or of men, the title of our lesson, from heaven or of men, is a very vital question. It really is. Jesus particularly is asking about the baptism of John, whence it was commanded by God, or is it just the ideas or the thoughts of men? And by that, Jesus is really saying men only. This question is not only important concerning the baptism of John, but it really challenges our most serious consideration regarding religious matters. It really may be applied to everything that we believe, everything we teach, everything we practice in religion. Is it from heaven or is it of men? Too many people today take for granted and have not paused to consider the origin and the authority of their own religious convictions and practices. Why do you do what you do? Is it because God said so in his word? Or is it because it's just the words of men? The final authority in religion rests in one of four places. There are those who say it rests in the church. Some believe and teach that the church is authoritative, and that the universal father, called the Pope, who is a man, is the visible vicar of Jesus Christ on earth. They believe and teach that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, and literally meaning on the throne or from the throne, that he speaks with infallibility, incapable of error, is what they really believe. Every utterance, every sound is as if God himself said it. There are others who believe and teach that the ecclesiastical councils of men have the authority. And therefore, in their conventions and their synods, items of faith are decided and decreed as law. But when we think about it, does that differ any more from the first one? It's still of men. There are others who say that religious authority rests in their own personal conscience. And if you listen carefully, you can hear them say it. Well, it's because I like it this way. And I'm glad to say that there are those of us whose authority rests with Christ and His Word and wouldn't dare think of any other means. And that's the rightful authority. That's what the Bible really teaches. God speaks to us today through His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said it Himself, if we just listen. He says, all power, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse number 18. I remember the Apostle Paul saying in his first inspired letter to the church at Corinth, he says, and if a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 37. You remember when Jesus sent out the 70 2x2 recorded in Luke chapter 10? There's a passage in there where Jesus says, and if they hear you, they hear me. But if they despise you, they despise me. And if they despise me, they despise him that sent me. Luke 10, verse number 16. Oh, you see, the New Testament is the message from heaven to us today. Now, that's a very, very powerful statement. And let's acknowledge what we're really saying. Now, I'm going to say it again. The New Testament is the message from heaven to us today. And when we make such a statement as that, let's go ahead and clarify. We're really saying that if it is not found in the New Testament, that means that it does not come from heaven, it comes from men. There are those who might say, well, what difference does it make? It makes a ton of difference. Even Isaiah of old said, consider the law and the testimony. If they speak not concerning these words, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse number 20. And don't you remember Peter saying, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God? 1 Peter 4, verse number 11. And then there's that principle taught in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, that if a man add unto these things, meaning the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the prophecy of this book, God shall take his name out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things written in this book. Oh, it makes a lot of difference whether we believe that the New Testament is God's message to man today. So let's apply this principle to some concerns that we have. Consider the church to which you belong. Is it from heaven or is it of men? And if from heaven, that means that you can read about it in the New Testament. If you cannot read about it in the New Testament, I am suggesting about as strongly as I can. Then man came up with it. Now there are some things that we need to consider about the church. Jesus said it, man, we didn't make it up. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. No one is going to deny that Jesus built his church. And consider Isaiah of old saying, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that the house of the Lord is nothing but the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15. And then there are the words of Daniel. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Daniel 2, verse 44. And from these texts, the Bible clearly teaches that the house of the Lord, the church of the living God, would have its beginning in Jerusalem. And it would have its beginning during the time frame of the Roman Empire, these kings. Now, if one belongs to a church who had its beginning elsewhere, not in Jerusalem, and during a different time than the time of the Roman Empire, I am telling you that that had to be started by man, and it was not started as the message from heaven would relate to us. And I'm just going to leave it there without calling names, but we need to seriously consider whether or not we belong to a church that is from heaven, as opposed to a church that came by way of man. And then consider baptism. The baptism to which we have submitted. Is it from heaven or is it of men? Now let's suppose for a moment that we had never in our life heard of the word baptism. I'd like for us to look at just some select passages. There are many more we could look at, but let's just look at a few passages and let's just let the Bible speak to us. For example, concerning Jesus' baptism recorded in Matthew chapter 3, I'd like for us to consider verse number 16. Matthew 3, verse 16. Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I'd like for us, for time's sake, just to begin at verse number 36. Acts 8, beginning at verse number 36. Now, listen to what the Bible says. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now look at Romans chapter 6. Romans, the chapter is 6. And tonight we're just going to read beginning at verse number 3. Romans 6, beginning at verse number 3. Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And if that's not enough, let's look at maybe two more passages. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Where the Bible says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And there's one more passage I'd like for us to look at, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse number 4, where the Bible says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And just from these few passages, and we could have looked at all of them that mention the word baptism, it's not going to alter our challenge tonight. Now, just from these passages, what is your heart's conclusion as to the mode of baptism, as to how it is to be done? How is baptism to be performed? It might be of interest to you to know that nowhere, never, is sprinkling used in the Bible connected with baptism. Not a single place. And by the way, the word sprinkling is a Bible word. You can find it used in the Bible, but it is never, ever connected with baptism. I'm pausing just to let that sink in a little bit. What about the worship in which you engage? Is it from heaven or of men? In John 4, verse number 24, the Bible teaches God is spirit, or a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Earlier this week, we talked about how we need to worship God with the right attitude in spirit and according to his word in truth. Now, how often do you observe the Lord's Supper? I'm just asking about the worship in which you engage. Is it from heaven or is it of men? And I'm particularly asking about the frequency in which you partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to look at two passages tonight. One of them is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And the other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And the verse is verse number 2. So, Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a word from Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And then I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 and read a word. And I'm going to go back and forth. This passage, this passage, this passage, this passage. Now listen, Acts 20 verse 7 is going to be the first one I'm going to mention every time. Now here it goes. Acts 20, verse 7 says, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2 says, upon. Acts 20, verse 7 says, upon. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, the. Acts 20, verse 7 says, the. 1 Corinthians 16, Acts 20, verse 7 says, first. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2 says, first. day and day, of the week, and then they go their separate ways. But I want us to consider that the terminology is exactly the same up to that point. Now, Acts 20 and verse 7 goes to talk about Paul them breaking bread and Paul preaching unto them until midnight. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 goes on to talk about God blessing us and how we give back to God. Now, it's of interest to note that every church that I know of is going to have a collection of money every first day of the week, every Sunday. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, I am asking this question. Who changed it? Because the terminology is exactly the same. First day of the week. That first day of the week is Sunday. Every Sunday. And if you listen to it, the author didn't say the first day of this week or the first Sunday or this Sunday coming. The terminology is such that every week has a first day. And he's stressing the habit of the early church. They partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And they collected monies for God's cause every first day of the week. But the church to which we belong, even when it comes to worship, we don't follow heaven's message. At some point, somewhere down the line, man has changed the frequency that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Why change it? When heaven's message says it in both places, almost identical wording from heaven or of men. This is a question that we should question all of what we do. In worship, even in the context of holiness, are we following heaven's message? Any doctrine, any practice, if it's not taught in the New Testament of our Lord, it is not from God. It has come by way of man. And that's why the early Christians proclaimed, we walk by faith and not by sight, realizing that faith comes by hearing the word of God. This is heaven's message. We've just got to trust it. When we trust it everywhere all over the world, we can go to a congregation. No matter where it is in the Lord's church, if it's the Lord's church, every one of us should feel comfortable. We know what's going to happen in that place before we get there. Unfortunately, we're getting away from that, even in the Lord's church. I'm sad to say. We need to stick to heaven's message if we want to make heaven our home. Tonight, if you are outside of Christ, why not trust heaven's message when it comes to salvation? Jesus said it simply. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Man, we can't help that. I mean, that you can try to change it, but man, it's so simple. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Of course, he that believeth not is stopping in their tracks. They're not doing anything else. Our plea with you tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, that you'll come to Christ, that you'll give him all you have. And if you're a member of the church and you haven't put forth your best effort, it is our prayer that you will be encouraged to do just that the rest of the days that God will grant us here upon the earth. Put forth our best effort to make God shine. We someday hope seriously to see God in the face, see him as as the Bible says, face to face. But when we are half-hearted, striking blows toward God, we're shooting ourselves in the foot, as the old expression goes. We're hurting our chances. Serious commitment is what gets us there. We're facing a world that's ugly, cruel, especially towards those of us who have commitment to God. Can't be half-hearted towards God. We've got to be strong. If we can help in any way, establishing that kind of relationship tonight, please respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and as we sing.